So we certainly missed being able to come to PEI this summer. We enjoyed our trip there most years, and with things just being so different, we missed our planned trip to the promised land. But we do enjoy coming to PEI and enjoy you all. We trust that you're keeping safe, that the Lord is blessing, encouraging you through this difficult days and unusual days that we're living through, and that you are sticking close to the Lord. So thank you for the opportunity to join you tonight and to share the Word of God. This morning at our assembly in New Liskeard, I had the privilege of presenting a man with his diploma in biblical studies, which he has earned through the Emmaus Correspondence Center over the last few years, working very diligently to do all the courses. And he's a man in his 60s, and he has worked hard, and so it was a thrill to be able to share with the folks there how this man has grown spiritually over these past few years. And so I want us to think tonight about just that theme of growing spiritually and what that means. It's very important for us, and the scripture speaks about that concept of spiritual growth. So as we think about spiritual growth tonight, perhaps we can begin by asking, what does it mean to grow? What does the word grow really mean? I think basically we can say it means to make progress or to move forward, move ahead, to develop or to mature. And I think bear in mind all of those concepts as we talk about spiritual growth tonight. So progress, moving ahead, going ahead, developing and maturing. What does growth involve, though? What does it mean to move ahead? I think the first word that comes to my mind is change, transformation. Growth involves some changes. It involves also challenge. I think it involves energy and decisions as well. For us to grow, there needs to be a desire and a passion to grow. Growth also means sometimes pain and discomfort and some inconvenience. It may mean leaving certain things behind, cutting certain things. And now that we often resist that, obviously, we prefer the status quo. We prefer the rut. We things are predictable. And so we maybe feel a little bit as a sense of loss of control when we launch out into where the Lord wants us to go. Change, transformation, challenge, energy. I think as well, spiritual growth means spiritual battle. Our flesh will oppose spiritual growth, becoming more like the Lord Jesus, becoming closer to the Lord, walking more in obedience to Him. Our flesh will oppose it. And we have to recognize that we have an enemy within our own flesh when it comes to spiritual growth, and that enemy has to be dealt with. We recognize as well that we have an enemy from outside of us who will oppose spiritual growth. Our enemy, Satan, and the demons will certainly do everything possible to prevent us from growing spiritually. And of course, the world at large, the philosophies of the world, the messages that we are bombarded with all the time, are contrary to the idea of holiness, of growth, of Christlikeness, godliness, depending more on the Lord, trusting less in ourselves. Many different aspects that are involved in growth, and we need to bear those in mind as we go through. I think as well, it's helpful to think of what is the opposite of growth. In other words, if I'm not growing spiritually, where am I at? I think words like stagnation come to mind, plateauing, lethargy, apathy, lukewarmness, regression, drying up, shriveling, dying. Those are words, I think, that are the opposite of the biblical concept of spiritual growth. And so the questions then that come to mind is this: which does the Lord want for our spiritual life? Well, that's obvious, isn't it? You read the Bible and we're being encouraged to grow. The Lord wants us to progress, move forward, develop, and mature. I think that's very, very clear. Which do you want? Maybe that's a more difficult question. And a personal question that you have to confront. And you have to think of honestly, which do you want? Do you want spiritual growth? Do you want transformation? Or are you afraid of the inconvenience? Are you trying to duck away from the challenge that the scripture, that the Lord is putting before you in terms of growing spiritually, because you know it's going to be costly. Maybe there's some things that need to be left behind and changed in your life. Which do you want? And then where are you right now? Again, I challenge you to be honest with yourself and with the Lord. Where are you right now? Can you point to some areas that very specifically over the last week, month, year, that you have grown, developed, matured, moved ahead spiritually? Or are you at pretty much the same point you were a year ago? And so we need to think about that. What does the Lord want for our spiritual life? What do you want, and where are you right now? I'd like to take you into the scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 2, for kind of a couple of key verses here that we're going to consider. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, reading from the New King James. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So notice in those two verses, the negative and then the positive. There's a putting off and a putting on. There's a getting rid of certain things, a malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. And then there's the positive. Just as newborn babies have an intense longing and yearning and appetite for milk, so we ought to have such an appetite for the word of God. In this context, the milk of the word doesn't mean only the simple things. The illustration is simply that as newborn infants, they desire milk which has all of the nutrients necessary to cause them to begin to grow. So the word of God has everything necessary for life and godliness. We ought to have that yearning, that appetite. And that truly is a mark of one who is born again of the Spirit, that we love the Lord, that we love the word of God, and that we should desire to grow. The pattern here of putting off and putting on, I think, is similar to the pattern laid out for us in Colossians chapter 3, where we see that same idea, put to death certain things, put off certain things, put on certain things. I encourage you to read that chapter on your own and meditate on it. I'd like to go to another cross-reference, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. So in other words, do not be immature in understanding. He says, however, in malice, be babes. In other words, he's saying in things that are evil, in nastiness, spitefulness, evil speaking, in those things, don't dabble. Be very little there. Be babes, as it were. Let it not even be in your thinking, in your vocabulary, as it were. But in understanding, he says, be mature, or literally, be growing. So again, there's that encouragement, that exhortation to be moving ahead. I think of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Lovely words and part of what Paul prayed for the believers in Colossae, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will, and not just to know it, but be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Lovely picture, but very challenging also. There's a sense of intentionalness here. There's a sense of effort, of energy, of decision, of putting ourselves in the Lord's ways, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Wisdom, spiritual understanding, these things are not natural to us. They come about as we are in the presence of God. All of these, of course, are terms of growth, aren't they? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and looking at verses 17 and 18. Peter says, you therefore, beloved, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, the negative and the positive. Notice the warning against regression, and then the command to move forward. Grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would suggest to you that the theme of spiritual growth and development is found throughout the New Testament. Just a couple of quick references. Philippians 1 and verse 25. Philippians 1, 25. It speaks of the progress or growth and joy of faith. The progress of our faith and the joy of our faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress or your growth, your development, your maturing may be evident to all. Again, it's intentional, it's specific, there are decisions involved, a disciplined approach. Give yourself entirely to spiritual growth. You need to have an appetite for spiritual growth. Again, we can apply that to ourselves at this point and say, are we actually growing in our walk with the Lord? Or are we stagnant, apathetic, or worse, are we regressing? What is the fruit of our lives? Is there a real vitality in our spiritual lives? We note the example of our Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it says, Jesus increased, he grew and matured in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And if he set that example, we certainly should be following in that example. So he said growth involves change, transformation, progression. And I think an excellent picture for us and almost a summary statement of what the New Testament teaches us on spiritual growth can be found in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read from verses 3 through 9 in 2 Peter chapter 1. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through lust. But for this, also for this very reason, as the Lord has given so much, so we now are to give. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, in other words, if they are increasing, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Now, how sad to be an unfruitful, barren, short-sighted, blind Christian spiritually. It's obviously not what the Lord wants for us. But notice verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things, everything necessary for life and godliness. It's his power. It's not within ourselves that we simply produce these things. It is his power that has given that to us. What a precious, precious gift that is. Verse 4, by which have been given to us, that is by the knowledge of God, has been given to us great and precious promises. So we have the power of God that has been given to us. We have the promises of God that have been given to us. The reason? That through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption. Now, the word escape means to have fled from something, to have left it behind, to have put off it, to have left behind corruption. And again, that word means rotting, decay, depravity, ruin. In the spiritual sense. So having left behind the things that plunder and ruin and hold back and make our spiritual life to be ineffective and unfruitful, left those things behind. For this reason, he says, giving all diligence. So as we saw in Timothy, it's giving yourself entirely to these things. There's this decision-making process that has to happen. And there's a passion here that needs to be involved. We're not going to go through the list here, exposit the list tonight, but I would encourage you again in terms of your personal study to study, to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But the point that I want to touch on here is in verse 8. He says, if these things are yours and abound, in other words, if they are moving ahead in your life, increasingly you are appropriating these things, they're increasingly true in your life, then they will keep you from being empty, dried up, shriveled, ineffective, and useless in the Christian life. And of course, we have to ask ourselves the question, God has given his power, he has given his promises. Are we taking full advantage of that? Are we living in the reality of the power and the promises of God? Something that I find very interesting. What we need for spiritual vitality and life and godly living, Peter says, comes through our knowledge of Christ. Now, I want to explore that just for a minute because I think this is key for our spiritual growth. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's interesting. Grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God. In other words, an intimate knowledge, a full knowledge of Christ is the source of our spiritual power and growth. I'm going to say that again. An intimate, full knowledge of Christ is the source of our spiritual power and growth. And there is only one place that we can come into that knowledge of Christ, and that is the written word of God, the Bible. There is no substitute. There is no other source. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he speaks of desiring the pure milk of the word, the unadulterated, unmixed word of God. Books can be good, sermons can be good, seminars, conferences can be good, but you know, in a sense, we multiply words. We add our thoughts and words to the scripture to preach, to present. And those things can be good and helpful, but primarily as believers, you and I have a privilege and responsibility to get back to the pure word of God, simply to read the Bible. And I think sometimes we miss that. We somehow feel that, oh, that's too simplistic. You know, a really smart Christian reads theology books or whatever, or goes to seminary. And I think we've complicated it. There are many deep, deep things simply within the pages of scripture. You don't need to go outside of scripture to wrestle with deep theological truths. And I think we sometimes get confused more and more. We step outside the scripture and we look at all of the things that have been added to the word of God. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. See, growth happens by the pure milk of the word. The unmixed word of God, nothing added, nothing subtracted. Now think of the book of Revelation. At the beginning and the end, there's two very important statements made. In Revelation 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, the holy city, and the things which are written in this book. That's very serious to add or subtract when it comes to the word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle Peter there speaks of Paul, the apostle Paul, and he says, our beloved brother, spoken according to the wisdom given to you, is written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. He said, there's some deep, deep truth within the pages of scripture, obviously. But then notice this, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. So they don't let the word of God stand. They add or subtract, or they twist the word of God. And he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And what is that error of the wicked? It's twisting the words of Scripture. "But you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." In other words, desire the pure truth. Remember, it's the truth that sanctifies. It's the truth that transforms. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that grows us. And so the knowledge of the Word of God is so, so, so vital to spiritual growth. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul, in praying for the believers there, says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge." He said that knowledge of Christ is so important. And he prays that they would increase more and more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And likewise, in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11, that we've already mentioned, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is, that knowledge of God, his will, wisdom, spiritual understanding, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So I think, again, we can see here the power of God, the promises of God, the knowledge of Christ, these themes that Peter speaks about, we see coming out in the epistles of Paul as well. Spiritual development, spiritual growth, vitality, progress, movement. Now, I want to clarify, though, at this point, we're speaking about the knowledge of Christ, speaking about increasing in knowledge. The Christian life is more than just pursuing factual knowledge, trivia, you know, just, I know this about the Bible or this verse or the genealogies or whose father begot whoever. It's not just that kind of knowledge, but rather the knowledge that is being talked about, the knowledge that produces spiritual growth, is an intimate knowledge. It is a personal knowledge. It is an experiential knowledge of Christ. That is the source of our spiritual power and growth. And I think that kind of knowledge comes about as we are in the Lord's presence. We're listening to him through his word. We're speaking to him in prayer. And we're with him. We're in fellowship with him. We're in union with him. And I think that is seen for us so clearly in John chapter 15, isn't it? I think John chapter 15 is so crucial, such a key verse for us in terms of how we to live our Christian life. That's a key passage in terms of what does it mean to grow. Jesus says this, "I am the vine." And he says to his disciples and to us, "You are branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." There's no growth, there's no life without him. Right? "I am the vine, you are the branches." So here's what he said, John 15, verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me. Stay with me. Rest in me. Keep connected with me." I think it's a beautiful picture there, right? Abiding with him, being our life intertwined with his life, my identity found in him, right? My spiritual walk with him and in him. Abide in me. That's such an important statement. I wonder if we really think about that enough. I wonder if we walk in the good of that. I wonder if we are as connected with the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to be. I mean, that is the Christian life. That is the spiritual life. Abide in me and I in you. Connected with him, and he is connected with me. I live in him, he lives in me. It is no longer I that live, it is Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Without me, you're unfruitful. You're barren. You're short-sighted. You're blind, right? Neither can you unless you abide and remain in me. He again says in verse 5, I am the vine. Remember, you're just the branches. Remember where the importance lays here. Remember who is the master, who is the Lord, and who is the servant. Remember who is the source. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So he reiterates that those basic points very, very strongly. You want to grow spiritually? Abide in Christ. Abide in his word. Let him abide in you. Let his word abide in you. What does God want for us? He wants spiritual growth. He wants maturing. He wants progress. He wants moving ahead. Are we? Are we as individuals in our families, husbands? Are you maturing and leading your family to maturity in Christ? You know, in every area, within the assembly, within our home, within our walk, within our witness, we ought to be maturing, increasingly abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. You know, we live in a very discouraging world. We live in an uncertain world of confusion. And we often hear people saying, I need encouragement. I need encouragement. You know where spiritual encouragement comes from? Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. Encouragement comes from the riches of the full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love that. Ephesians 4:20 says the truth is in Jesus. Right? Encouragement being built up is found in him. Are you feeding on the word of God, both the written word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as the word of God? Are you feeding? How much are you feeding on the word of God? How much are you feeding on other things, other places? Where is your time being spent? How close is the knowledge of God in your heart? Think about that statement. Think about that question. Ponder it. How close is the knowledge of God in your heart? Is your knowledge of Christ an intimate, full, personal, experiential, upfront, close and personal knowledge of Christ? And is that the source of your power and your growth? Or maybe is that where the problem is? Is that where the lack is? Now, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 speaks of partaking in the divine nature. It's quite a statement. It just blows me away. To partake, to participate in, to fellowship in the divine nature. Wow. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 says the evidence that we are partaking in the divine nature will be overcoming the corruption caused by evil desires. In other words, the evidence is victory. We will be participating in the victory that Christ won on the cross and in and through his resurrection. Are we growing in that area? Are we in fact becoming increasingly victorious over specific problems and sins in our hearts, in our lives, in our thoughts, in our priorities? Partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, it certainly does not mean that we become God or that God becomes us. Obviously not. It's not teaching cosmic humanism. It's not teaching Hindu mysticism. Obviously not. But I think the book of Ephesians helps us to understand this concept. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But notice this contrast. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So here's the reality. Before we're saved, we're cut off from God, cut off from the life of God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're without God and without eternal hope. But when you are born again, we have the life of God because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence within our hearts. If we continue reading in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is change. This is growth. This is transformation. This is becoming like Jesus. This is dying to self. This is us decreasing and letting the life of Christ control us and work in us. We all know Galatians 2:20, but I wonder if we know Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Wow. Wow. Is that true? The life which I now live in the flesh, day by day, moment by moment, at home, at work, at play, on vacation, in the assembly, the life that I now live in my finances, in my priorities, my ambitions, in my parenting, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a powerful verse. And just challenges my heart every time I hear that, because I realize when I read that verse, I've got a long way to go and I've got a long way to grow. Let's return to 2 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment. Based on the promised power of God working within us, we are challenged to practice and walk in the characteristics of the divine nature. Well, how do you do that? Well, actually, it's not about doing things. It's the wrong question, so how do we do that? It's not about Christian activities or trying to look like a Christian, but it's about that union with Christ, that abiding with Christ, surrendering to the work and control of the living God in my heart. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be unwise, be wise, understand the will of the Lord. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery. Don't be controlled by things or people or stuff. But be filled with the Spirit. Be under his influence and his control. Now beware. Spiritual growth is not a matter of, okay, let's do this spiritual growth thing. No. Growth and fruit are only produced as we submit and surrender to the filling, the influence, and control of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look there for a moment. Coming to a close here. Galatians 5 from verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. There's a very interesting statement. Walk in the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Wow. I find that, again, a tremendous challenge. I think we will spend the rest of our lives here on earth discovering what that actually means. I don't think any of us can say, yep, I got that. I walk in the Spirit. No problem. Don't need to grow there. Yep, I'm crucified with Christ. Yep, got that. I've been filled with the Spirit. No, that's not the sense of Scripture. These are all in the present continuous. This is something that day by day we have to learn and grow in. Walk in the Spirit. And he says, if you do walk in the Spirit, increasingly, you will discover to the measure in which you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do I overcome sin in my life? I walk in the Spirit. Not just trying a bit harder, but I abide in Christ and I walk in the Spirit. And he lists the lusts of the flesh here in this particular passage. And then he comes to verse 22 and he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence of the Spirit in our lives, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? That's the evidence that in fact I am walking in the Spirit. If those things are absent from my life, then I'm not walking in the Spirit, or to the degree in which those things are absent reflects the degree in which I'm not walking in the Spirit. Verse 24 is very important. Those who are Christ's, or those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So therefore, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I mean, that's spiritual growth, right? There's the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, the evidence of Christ, crucified with Christ, joined to Christ, identified with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Now joined to Christ personally. I have died. Romans 6, I have been raised to newness of life in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your body. Don't live as if you don't know Christ. The knowledge of Christ, the intimate knowledge of Christ, produces transformation, change, and growth. And that growth should be clear, should be obvious, should be continuous, should be progressing. Is the fruit of the Spirit real in you, in me? Are we growing, progressing, maturing, being transformed? Or sadly, are we stagnant? Or worse still, regressing? I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in this message. I'm not even trying to vaguely imply that I've got this all together or I know the ins and outs of this. But merely sharing with you the challenge that is on my own heart in terms of learning to grow. I don't think we can ever speak of ourselves as mature. The process of maturing little by little. And we should be seeing an evidence of our lives being changed from one degree of glory to another, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. That's the goal of Christian growth. That's the goal of sanctification. And we look forward to the ultimate end of that destination that Romans 8 speaks about, when we will be fully transformed and changed and conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. And your word is truth, and you sanctify us by your truth. We thank you for the challenge of change that has been laid before us tonight. And we want to embrace that challenge. We want to take it up very personally in each one of our lives. And we want to walk with you and abide in Christ and walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. We don't want our lives to be unfruitful and barren in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but we want that knowledge of Christ to be vital and alive and transformative in our lives. Give us grace. Help us to be determined and diligent. Help us to be intentional, to make the decisions that is necessary to discipline ourselves unto godliness. Father, may we grow, and may you be pleased to work in our lives, to glorify yourself as a result of the transformation and growth in our lives, that we would not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we certainly would prove your good and perfect and acceptable will. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Good night.